Let's pray together. God, we plead with you that the words that we just sung would be the desire and prayers of our hearts, that we would long for you to be our vision, our wisdom, our true word, our high king, the one who is our everything. And God, we confess that all too often this week, we have been distracted. We've settled for lesser visions, lesser words, lesser wisdoms. And God, we have found ourselves poorer for it. So God, as we now come to your word to hear Holy Scripture, to hear your truth, we pray for humble hearts, that you would allow us to see that everything that you would have for us is always better, that your way of looking at the world and engaging with this world, even a digital world, is better. God, would you allow us to come before your word with a humility that we might be confronted and changed and challenged by it, all for the sake of Christ, the sake of our sanctification, and for the sake of the church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. It is good to worship with you. My name is David, and I'm one of the associate pastors here. We are in the middle of our teaching series on living wisely, and we need wisdom for everything, from selecting a major to setting your budget, from relating to your in-laws to running a marathon, from parenting teens to planning vacations, from fighting your sin to finding a spouse. I think one of the assumptions that we make about living wisely is that it just happens. It just happens naturally. We think there are some people who just come into the world and they are just naturally wiser. Or we see that maybe all it takes is just to have a little more experience, and that's what will guarantee wisdom. Or that it magically happens as you get older, right? As if living longer means living wiser, but we know that's not always true. When we first started having kids, my grandmother, as grandmothers are wont to do, she wanted to impart some wisdom to us. And so she told Jamie, make sure you don't eat any bananas while you're pregnant. And I remember thinking, that's really interesting. I've never heard that before. But maybe there's something to that, right? Maybe there's something in bananas, right, that impacts prenatal health or the mom's health. Maybe this is one of those instances, right, where like cultural experience converges with science. And then she goes on to explain, yeah, don't eat any bananas because if you do, the baby might slip out. Like, you know, like the banana peel gets inside the womb and the baby slips out like a cartoon character or something. And I'm not a doctor. I don't know how many cases of babies slipping out there have been because of banana consumption. But at the same time, my grandma had 8 kids. And as far as I know, none of them slipped out. So who am I to argue? But wisdom doesn't just happen. Wisdom is not natural. It's not the same as common sense. And we know that common sense isn't as common as you'd like. Proverbs 3:7 tells us we need to get wisdom. The book of James assumes that we're going to lack it. And all we have to do is ask for it. Christians recognize that wisdom does not originate within us. It is a gift. It is a grace, and one that has only one origin, one source, and that is the only wise God. True spiritual common sense is uncommon because there is nothing common about where it comes from. Now, none of us can assume that we are being wise in any given area of life. Sometimes we believe that just because we have a lot of experience or expertise in something that we are being wise. Or if our lives haven't fallen apart yet, that somehow we're being wise. Or we've gotten along okay this far in how we live, we are being wise. But that's one of the tragic ironies, that if you're not living wisely, you lack the wisdom to see it. I think that one area of life where this is most apparent is in how we interact with technology, the internet, and social media. We live in an increasingly digital age, and virtually every corner of our lives is touched in some way by the digital, right? And it's more than just one device or one platform, one company or one technology. It is this interwoven, interdependent fabric of realities that has created its own ecosystem unto itself. It's the devices that are within fingers' grasp at any moment, right? Our phones, our tablets, our computers, our wireless headphones. It's what we do with those devices. It's our instant, constant access to the internet and infinite information. It's our productivity tools, our games, our media consumption, our way of processing and organizing and storing data. It's the way we relate to people digitally. Right? We text and we email, we Slack, we Discord, we use social media to relate to others. All of us have a different way of relating to the digital age. As some of you who are younger are digital natives, right? This is the air you breathe. I was speaking at AACF at UCLA this past week, and someone told me that the students that are there were born when I was in college. And that was a terrifying, sobering reality. But for those of you who are younger, you've never experienced a time before smartphones, before Wi-Fi, before Google Maps, right? The earliest photos your parents have of you is with you clutching an iPhone with your little baby fingers. And some of us who are older remember the before times, right? When phones were plugged into walls, right? When every car needed a Thomas map guide, when you got your news once a day in the morning paper, when your TV show was on just one time, that was it. And if you missed it, that was it. You missed it. And you've seen this digital wave growing and growing and growing over the years. And some of you have just jumped in both feet and you love it. And there are others of you who are kind of overwhelmed and kind of frustrated by it. We all experience the digital age differently, but none of us escape it. A lot of ink, both digital and otherwise, has been spilt arguing over whether we're better for living in a digital age, but one thing is indisputable. We are living in it. We are living in it. So the question is, are we living wisely in the digital age? And again, we can't just assume that we are. We can't assume that we just have some kind of inherent wisdom about it. We can't assume that because we have a lot of experience with it that we're wise about it. We can't assume that because we are older or that we are younger that we are wise about it. We need to humbly recognize all of us need to get wisdom in this area. So what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks in our Living Wisely series is focus specifically on living wisely in a digital age. So today we're going to try to understand why wisdom is necessary for the digital age. And next week we're going to try to identify specific principles that will help us to live in the digital age more faithfully, more wisely, more lovingly. And I will confess this is simply too massive a topic even to cover in two messages. It is simply impossible to address every way we interact with technology, social media, and the internet, right? I'm going to be mentioning specific devices, specific platforms, specific corners of the internet, but don't think that just because I didn't mention your particular habit that you are somehow off the hook. We'll be talking a lot about social media, and maybe you'll think you're exempt from this because you really don't use social media all that much. So it's good, finally, someone's telling these young whippersnappers that they're wasting their time on TikTok. But honestly, it is not that different from you obsessively refreshing ESPN or the homepage of your favorite news outlet, or your favorite shopping website. Or I could talk about those who are addicted to cable news. And you can't imagine how that could possibly happen to someone, but you have literally watched every Korean drama on Netflix. There's no more. You've done it all. You've completed the canon. You have to be honest with yourself in how you are living in the digital age. Facebook, Netflix, your phone, your computer, YouTube, Disney+, Fortnite, Minecraft, Among Us, mobile games, console games, PC games, news websites, podcasts, Reddit, Imgur, all of it. What is your engagement with the digital age? So maybe you're smelling where this message is going, right? This is going to be a two-week-long guilt trip, giving 5 reasons why your phone is evil, how all those so-called influencers are ruining your children, the statistics on how much screen time the average American exposes themselves to, the dangers of having all these tech companies tracking your every online move. And some of that is worth considering. But if you wanted to find out about that, just go watch a Netflix documentary. I want more for us than just a list of things we need to stop doing. I really want us to see these tools in their proper place. And that's what they are. They are tools that are available to us by God's grace at this time. It is no accident that God has us in this moment in history, in this climate, in this culture, with this level of technological advancement. He has us here for a reason. And if that's the case, we want to use these tools in a way that is faithful, wise, and God-honoring. The spoiler alert, I think at the end of this message, most of you, most of us, should resolve to be on your devices less. If you, by the end of this sermon series, decide, you know, I need to be on my phone more, please come talk to me. I'd love to hear how you came to that conclusion. I think most of us are going to resolve to be on social media less, Most of us are going to resolve to be more wise and selective about where on the internet we go and how much time we spend on it. There's some of us who are going to decide that we need to get off of it altogether. Some of you really need to join Team Flip Phone or get rid of your phone altogether. Some of you really need to delete your social media accounts. Some of you just need to get offline completely. And here's the thing. Is it going to look different for every person in this room? And what one person decides is going to be best for them, it's going to look different for what somebody else will choose. But what matters is whether before the Lord you are making the choice that is going to be the most faithful, the most wise, the most loving, the most God-honoring. So today, let's look at two reasons why we need ancient wisdom in a digital age. And the first is that we need wisdom because Jesus is Lord over the digital age. Jesus is Lord over the digital age. Any decision about any facet of your life starts here. That Jesus is Lord over everything in your life. Colossians 1:15-20. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 16 is clear. All things were made by him, through him, and for him. Verse 18 says he does this that he might be preeminent. This means that he is supreme. He is in charge. He is the most important. He is Lord over all things on social media and the internet. And he's meant to be Lord in all things on social media and the internet. Everything we consume, everything that we post, everything that we view is meant to demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Galatians 2:20 says something similar. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What both of those passages are saying is that if you're a Christian, you're different now. Your old sinful self, the one that was mastered by sin and idolatry and selfishness, has died. It was nailed to the cross. It was buried in the tomb with Christ. And when Jesus rose, you rose with him. You were given a new life, a new purpose, and your old self has passed away. And you have a new identity, a new life, and that life belongs to King Jesus. Your life is not yours to live. As Abraham Kuyper has famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And here's what this means, and this may seem very obvious. Jesus gets to be in charge of how you live in the digital age. Think about the last time you looked at your phone. Maybe you're looking at it right now. Were you thinking, there is not a square inch of this phone, not one website, not one link, not one post, not one video, not one platform over which the sovereign Christ does not cry, mine? Do you take the lordship of Christ seriously when it comes to how you are living in the digital age? I think there are two common attitudes that we often have that reveal how difficult this is for us, for me at least. First is a mindlessness. Right? There can be a mindlessness to our internet use, right? This is so habitual. It's so second nature. It's just ingrained into the rhythms of our lives that honestly, you just don't even think about it anymore, right? It's like if I were to tell you to be really thoughtful and purposeful about your heart beating. Like, what are you talking about? It just happens. I don't have to think about it at all. It's just something I do. And the same is for you on the internet and social media. Or think about your use of social media. You're not even thinking about it, right? You just instinctively, like a zombie, in the morning, you reach over to your nightstand, first thing in the morning, and you open up Instagram. You're waiting for your parents to pick you up, and what do? You idly fire up YouTube. You go to the bathroom, and you start scrolling through Twitter. There's literally 5 seconds of silence as you and your friends stand around in a circle, and you are overtaken by an existential vacuum that only TikTok can satisfy. You're somewhere with a friend, and that background looks so pretty. Your hair looks so cute. That green tea, jasmine, milk tea with boba house, sweet less ice. It looks so yummy. You can't help but post it. Even if you don't think social media is really your thing, and I know there's many of you that would poo-poo the whole social media platform, there's also a mindlessness in how we use the internet in general, right? We scroll thoughtlessly. We're not looking for anything in particular. Just click link after link. Right, and what started as a Google search into what year we landed on the moon, before you know it, you're all of a sudden doing a deep dive into artisanal pickles, right? Made in the south of Germany. You're mindlessly checking the same 5 websites every 10 minutes. You're just waiting for something new, right? You're following the news, your favorite celebrity, your favorite sports team, your favorite hobby. I will confess that there have been way too many bathroom trips that have taken just a little too long because I'm trying to finish a YouTube video. We are pretty mindless about how we use social media and the internet. And we're not thinking about how Christ is the Lord over those moments. We're not thinking about whether it's wise or faithful or loving or obedient or helpful or worshipful or just what Jesus wants us to do. We just do it. We'll talk more about the corrective for this as our study goes on, but if Jesus is to be the Lord over this stuff, you have to be mindful. You have to be thoughtful. You have to be conscientious. Can you make every click, every view, every swipe, every scroll something that is done out of submission to Christ? Can you ask yourself the next time you open up your phone, how can I make Jesus the Lord of this moment? If you're like me, this is a battle that is waging constantly. On Friday, I was working on this message. I was working on this point, this exact point in this message. And what is that familiar feeling that wells up within? I wonder if that one website I visit a lot has updated anything recently. I wonder if that person has posted anything today. And the war begins. I can feel like my phone burning a hole in my pocket. And if I'm mindless about it, we all know what will happen. But what would it look like if I were mindful that Jesus is the Lord of that moment? Right? If I were mindful that whether or not I am living for my King, but it's not a matter of just right or wrong, sin, not sin. It's a matter of faithfulness, that he's calling me to do a job. And my job at that moment was to write this sermon. And what I must do is what he calls me to do. And whatever that is, that's the best choice. So checking Twitter probably will not help that. I need to be mindful that I am weaker than I think I am. And I know that things can get out of hand, and a 10-second refresh on a page can easily become a 10-minute YouTube black hole. I want to be bound to my Savior, not in bondage to my phone. So wisdom dictates that I shouldn't even start. I have to be mindful that I love it when things are easy and comfortable. That's just the baseline level of my idolatrous heart. And it is way more easy and comfortable to read articles on The Mandalorian than it is to work on a sermon. But if Jesus is Lord, then I am not living for my comfort and my ease. But I'm promised that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if I do what he asked me to do, his way will always be better. Right? And this is a split-second decision. And if I'm not careful, it is all too easy to mindlessly follow the path of least resistance. And to be honest, I didn't always win this battle. And some of you are hearing this sermon, and you can tell it shows. You know, but stopping for a second, right, being mindful of my heart and my actions, it almost always brought about a wiser, more faithful choice. I was talking about this with Pastor Wayne, and he had this just very simple idea for how different would our days look if we just prayed before we entered into the digital world, right? What if before you open your laptop for work or for school or whatever it is you're going to do, you prayed and asked for Christ to be the Lord? What if before you unlock your phone, you prayed and asked whatever is about to happen be done under submission of Christ? What if before you turn on your PS5, you prayed and ask that the Lord to be sovereign and in control and the master of all your interactions and how much time you spend on it. Ask for Christ to be the Lord. I think we struggle with that kind of mindlessness. The second thing we struggle with is a mindfulness, M-I-N-E. There's a possessiveness and an entitlement that we feel about our use of technology. Right? If your parents tell you, get off your phone, right? Or if I suggest to you that you should be spending less time on Instagram, less time scouring news outlets, what's your gut reaction? Right? Maybe you nod, like, yeah, I know. But inside, there's like an internal scream, right? No, you can't possibly ask me to do that. Your mind immediately starts formulating all kinds of arguments for why you're not on it as much as I think you are. You're not addicted. You can quit whenever you want to. Whatever, what you do is perfectly reasonable, why it's so important for you to be connected or informed on whatever it is, why it's not nearly as bad as other people you know, why I shouldn't have the right to tell you what you should do because you know I struggle with the same thing. But here's a simple truth for all of us. It's not yours. Nothing you have is yours. You don't get to be in charge of your own life. You don't get to look at your phone and say, this is mine. It belongs to God. He's just letting you use it. He has the right to govern how you use every facet of technology and social media and the internet. You and I need a wake-up call to be reminded that we are not the sovereign ones over our internet usage. Jesus is. Jesus gets to decide whether you should pick up your phone, whether you should keep scrolling, whether you should click, whether you should create an account, whether you game, whether you should watch that video. And if at the end of this, it is clear from Holy Scripture and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that you need to live differently in the digital age, you must submit. You have to. Because Jesus is Lord. And if he speaks, we must obey. And that is going to look really different from person to person. Right? It doesn't matter what is normal for other people. It doesn't matter what the average American consumes. It doesn't matter if every other person you know is doing it. It doesn't matter if you can't imagine changing your behavior. It doesn't matter how much you feel like you need it. It doesn't matter if you would literally rather gouge out your eye than give it up. It doesn't matter if Scripture and Spirit are telling you that you need to live differently for Christ. We have to obey. We must submit because Jesus is Lord. Now, why does Jesus care at all about this? Why does he care about our engagement in the digital age? It's not because his lordship is about being nitpicky or because he's making up all these arbitrary rules for you to follow to make you miserable. His lordship is his love for us. God is zealous. He loves us too much to leave us entrapped, ensnared, in bondage. He wants us to be the people he made us to be. He wants us to worship him for in him alone, for our deepest joys and desires and satisfactions to be found in Christ and in a relationship with him. So be honest with yourself. Does the way that your social media use, the way that you relate to your phone and your computer and your tablet and your TV, the way that you use the internet, is it actually making you happier? Are you happier? How do you feel after lying down on the couch scrolling absentmindedly for 30 minutes? How do you feel after watching 6 hours of YouTube? How do you feel after studying, right, with Netflix up in the corner of your screen? How do you feel? Are you deeply, unshakably, transcendently happy? Do you feel like King David in Psalm 16:11 when he says that he is on the path of life, that he has the fullness of joy, that he is sitting at the right hand of God himself, experiencing pleasure forevermore? If you're like me, probably not. If you're like me, you feel entertained. You feel distracted, you feel discontent, you feel tired, you feel guilty, you feel unproductive, you feel disappointed. God and Jesus in his lordship wants to rescue us from that. We have to trust that if God is asking us to surrender something to him, we are getting something so much better in return. To taste and see that Jesus is better. We need wisdom. We need wisdom because Jesus is Lord over the digital age. We also need wisdom, second, because living in the digital age reveals and shapes who we are and what we worship. It reveals and shapes who we are and what we worship. First, it reveals. Imagine that you're a doctor in the year 1800. So a patient comes to you with a cough, and they're complaining of chest pains. Like, what do you do? How do you find out what's wrong with them? At the time, the best they could do was ask them questions about how they're feeling, maybe like poke them a little bit. But what was actually happening inside the body was pretty much a locked box. It was a mystery. But a couple years later, a technology emerges that changes medicine forever. And it was a rolled up paper notebook. There's a French doctor named René Laennec who learned a technique in medical school that if you percussively hit the body of a patient and listened, depending on how it sounded, it would give you clues on what was happening inside the body. So to hear better, one day the doctor took a rolled up notebook, put it up to the person's chest, put his ear to it, and hit it. And lo and behold, he invented the stethoscope. He could hear and discern what was going on inside of the body. And over the years, it would evolve, but it was this incredible leap in medicine to have a way to detect what was actually going on inside a person. Like before, can you imagine? Like, you got a fever? Let's get some leeches. Got to suck the ghosts out of your blood. But what tools do we have to diagnose our spiritual condition? How do we know what's really going on inside of us, in the inner workings of our hearts? I think that the way that we use social media and the internet and technology is one of the most honest, brutal, insightful windows into who we really are. And I'm not talking about taking some survey to figure out what Hogwarts house you're in, right, what your Myers-Briggs is, or your Enneagram tests are. What you do and how you use social media and the internet is a window into your heart. Jesus says in Luke 6:45 that the good person out of the treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus' point is that all of our activity is an outworking of what's going on inside of us. Who we are and what we worship will always determine what we do. In the context of Luke 6, he's talking about speech, right? So what you treasure will determine what you say and how you say it. Your speech becomes the stethoscope to reveal the inner workings of the heart. But the principle is the same for every other behavior. So to apply to what we're talking about today, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouse clicks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the finger swipes. Out of the abundance of the heart, we post. Out of the abundance of the heart, we share. Out of the abundance of the heart, we follow. Out of the abundance of the heart, we subscribe. Out of the abundance of the heart, we watch. So here's my challenge for you. Look at your browsing history. Look at your screen time. Look at who you're subscribed to. Look at who you follow. Look at your bookmarks. Look at the top 10 websites that you visit. Look at what you're posting. Look at the advertisements that populate your feed based on your viewing patterns. Look at what you retweet or share. Look at your search history on Google. Look at your purchase history on Amazon. That's who you are. And that's who I am. That's the state of our hearts. So what are you worshiping? What gets the most of your attention? What are you spending the most time thinking about and reading about, learning about? Is it God or is this something else? And not just what are you doing, but how are you doing it? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you cruel? Are you judgmental? Are you impatient? Are you attention-seeking? Are you fishing for compliments? Are you covetous? Are you discontent? Are there types of behavior that you're trying to hide or deny? Are there tabs and apps that you close quickly when you hear someone else coming into the room? Are there things that you do in secret? So you can see how revealing our use of social media and internet can be. It is the stethoscope that is constantly pressed up against the chest of our hearts and looking and seeing, showing what is really going on inside of us. Maybe you're getting the overwhelming sense that something needs to change in your relationship with the digital age. And you have a sense that you need to change your habits. I know I do. Maybe you think, I really need to cut myself off. I need to be wiser, more discerning. And honestly, you just don't want to. You just can't imagine. You can't imagine a life without that platform, without that device, without that show, without that channel, without that website. It all seems so boring. What would life even look like without that? But again, what does that resistance, that hesitance to give it up, what does that say about your heart? What is it afraid that you're missing out on? And doesn't that feeling also, is that yet not another window into what is going on in your heart, that you're loving something other than God? So not only does this reveal who we are, but it also shapes who we are. It shapes who we are. We sometimes think of the internet, right, as this window that looks out into the world. We think of it as this way that we can access all the stuff that's out there. But that window is open. And just as easily as we can access all the stuff that's out there, all that stuff can also access in here. John Piper has said that we become what we behold. And we do an awful lot of beholding on the internet. So it stands to reason that there is an awful lot of becoming. Now, there is a lot of wonderful, wonderful stuff out there. By God's grace, we have access to unbelievable treasure troves of resources and truth that can help shape us more and more into the image of Christ. Incredible preaching, Bible study tools, and theological resources that we're able to read and share anywhere. Ways to participate in life-giving, sanctifying relationships across the globe. I was talking to someone after the first service, and they were saying that over the past 2 years of COVID, they were saying how thankful and grateful they were for the internet. How much better they were because of the internet. I was like, what kind of alien are you? And it was because all of a sudden they were afforded access to all these different resources and preaching and biblical study material that it just changed him completely. And like, what is this unicorn of a man? And how can we all become like him? But I think we can easily think of ways that social media and the internet shape us with the opposite effect. Instead of making us more like Christ, technology, social media, and the internet become tools that amplify the sin and idolatry that's already inside of us. Now, it's true that we are responsible for our own hearts. If you sin, you're culpable for that sin. You can't pass the buck onto Facebook or Twitter or a news outlet or Amazon. But what we are exposed to and how we use all these things can add fuel to the fire of sin and idolatry that is already raging in our hearts. Psalm 115, I think, is really revealing when it comes to this topic. The psalmist asks, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. The psalmist is describing the worthlessness and the depravity of idols. And then he says that those who make them and trust in them become exactly like them. If you're investing your time and energy into making idols, erecting idols, trusting in idols, then guess what? You will be exactly like them, worthless and depraved. Are you aware of how your use of social media and the internet is shaping you? And in beholding something other than God, are you becoming something other than godly? There are some truly evil things that social media and the internet have made scarily accessible. Pornography, true racism and hate, abuse, stuff that's so dark that we dare not even mention it. There are truly evil, wicked things, things that were so dark that until the internet, it was exceedingly rare to find or even be exposed to these things. But now we are literally one errant mouse click away. And this might seem like just baseline level, obvious stuff. But if it's evil, if it is sinful, if it's the stuff that Jesus died for, if people are going to hell because of it, we need to flee from those things. We can't hold on to it and coddle it. Some of you need to commit to radical amputation of these things from your life. And there's no excusing it or trying to find a way to live with it at all. They need to go, period. But while there are some truly evil things lurking in social media and the internet, there are plenty of things I think most of us wouldn't categorize as being evil. Things that may be morally neutral or just common grace from the Lord or even good things. Right? This is the stuff that makes up the meat and potatoes of so much of our social media diet. It's beauty tips, clothing deals, advertisements from your favorite shoe company, podcasts about pop culture and politics, tech reviews, silly videos of your friends lip-syncing and dancing, news articles, new recipes to try, Reddit threads about your favorite TV show, heartwarming stories about dogs that look like their owners, Fortnite streams, your aunt's family vacation photos. And you may think, yeah, that's my life. What's wrong with those things? Maybe nothing. The Bible may regard them as neutral or even good things, but even neutral or good things can still shape us negatively. Here's a few ways that happens. First, they may be subtly promoting an unbiblical worldview. Everything you encounter and take in is presenting some view of the world, some value system, some declaration of what is good and true and beautiful and right. And so much of what we consume online is actively promoting a view of the world that is diametrically opposed to Scripture. And you may think you're just watching someone play Fortnite or learning how to get that perfect smoky eye, but you're also taking in that person's worldview on romance and sexuality, that person's worldview on race and justice, that person's worldview on money and security, that person's worldview on beauty and self-worth. And it may not even be the things that you're actively seeking out, but these things are seeking you out. The internet is not some neutral, equal opportunity place. Your experience of the internet is created and curated by companies that are actively trying to convince you to engage with their content and their worldview. Right, ad services and user experience designers are steering you down a road with the sole purpose of selling you their worldview, which more often than not is all about them making money. They don't care about your holiness. Google doesn't give a rip about your heart. Facebook couldn't care at all about your purity. All they want is your engagement. You are a pile of data and part of their revenue stream. And we need to be mindful of the fact that every time we're stepping into that world, we are being confronted with that worldview. I think another way that our worldview has been constantly assaulted in the digital age is our sense of identity and self. Right? It is so difficult to divorce who we are from who we are online. We are our LinkedIn account. We are our Instagram feed. We are our Twitch stream. We are our Discord channel. We see ourselves through the lens of engagement metrics. Who liked us? Who followed us? Who commented us? Who shared us? Right up until now, these categories didn't even exist, but they are so burned into our understanding of who we are and who we think we ought to be. Now, this doesn't mean that we can bury our heads in the sand and avoid all unbiblical worldviews. Where are you going to go? We live in a fallen world. In fact, we may need to understand them at some level so we can speak God's word and speak to those issues with God's word. We need to know how to love and understand those who hold these views so we can speak the truth in love to them. But we have to be humble in admitting that if we are constantly hearing these voices day in and day out, if these are the worldviews that are being preached to us, it will shape us. We cannot be so proud to think that we are the exception. They may be fueling your idolatry and sin. We all have idolatry and sin that is just your unique flavor. It's just your particular predilections and tendencies. We have to be aware of how our online activity exacerbates those things. Let's say, for instance, you struggle with the fear of man. You just crave approval from others. You want it from your parents. You want it from your boss. You want it from your friends. You want it from the person just walking across the street. You're just hoping that someone notices you and compliments you, thanks you, acknowledges you. You have this gaping hole in your soul that just longs for acceptance and approval. And Instagram promises to fill that hole. Every like, every comment, every follow is just a little spadeful of acceptance that gives you just a little bit of what you crave. So you take that extra 10 minutes to make sure the lighting is just right. Your hair looks just casual enough so it doesn't look like you're trying, so that selfie is just flawless. Your heart skips a beat each time you see one more person saw your story, liked your post, left a heart emoji comment. Your heart longs for approval, and you have found it in Instagram. And you forget that you were not made for the approval of others. but you were made for the approval of God, which if you are in Christ, you have in infinite measure because of the gospel. Right? That God's opinion of you is not doled out in likes or follows or comments. He gives you his love. He has adopted you into his family. He has made you part of his cherished heritage. His promise to never leave you or forsake you. To live for the approval of others is poison to the soul. But what do? We sit down next to the broken cistern of Instagram and try to suck a drop of water from cracked dirt. Whether or not you use something like Instagram cannot boil down to something as simplistic as, is it right or is it wrong? Is it sinful or is it not? You have to ask yourself, is it helpful or is it hurtful? Is it helping me to run the race well, to run towards Christ, or is it hindering the race? You know, one thing I challenge you to do this week is to keep a daily log of all your digital habits. And you're thinking, I don't have a piece of paper big enough. Right? What device did you use? Right? What did you do with it? What media were you consuming? What platform were you using? How long did you do it for? At the end of the day, look at that massive novel that you just wrote and ask yourself, go line by line, ask yourself each thing, is this helpful or is it hurtful? Is it fueling my faith or is it feeding my sin? Third, it may shape us by distracting us from what is most important. It may be distracting us from what's most important. So maybe the way you use the internet isn't evil, right? Maybe it is. But my guess is that for most of us, what we consume is not inherently sinful. But maybe what all those cat videos and memes and GIFs and TikToks are really doing is they're just taking up valuable space in your mind and in your heart so that it crowds out what ought to be most important. We spend hours on our phones and on our screens and seconds, minutes in the Word and in prayer. We lament in our small groups that we just don't have time. We're too busy to pursue the things of God. But if we added up all the time we were online, it would be a part-time job. And beyond that, even when we are trying to pursue the things of God, our constant engagement with the digital age and our use of social media and the internet, they impact even that. We are so distracted. We aren't thinking critically. We have a hard time focusing. We're used to everything being condensed into a clickable headline or a two-minute YouTube video that you can't even watch at normal speed. You got to 2x that thing. You can't just sit in front of the Word and think. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Word, who meditates on it day and night, and he will be like a tree bearing fruit in the season, planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit. How fruitful do you expect a tree to be if you're constantly plucking it up out of the dirt and putting it in another pot and taking it out of that pot and putting it in another pot and taking it out of that pot and putting it in another pot? How fruitful do you expect that fruit to be, that tree to be? We cannot be surprised that our inability to focus leads to an inability to be planted and an inability to bear fruit. I want to close with this. I want us to think about how the digital age shapes what happens in this room, in our time together as Lighthouse Community Church. At its best, the digital age can really facilitate our worship in really remable ways. For one, the first thing that comes to mind are those of you who are at home, who are watching and worshiping online, who aren't quite ready to come back for any number of reasons. And we are so thankful that living in the digital age has allowed us to be able to be part of your lives and you are part of ours. You are part of the church and we cannot wait for you to come back and be in person. We can't wait to see you again. We long for that day. We pray for that day. But I do think that one downside of the digital age is that we are far more distracted people. It is harder, is it not, to be fully present in a worship service? It is harder to sing together, to take in the Word together, to fellowship together. Right, you're here, but you're not really here. And some of you are already going through withdrawals because you haven't looked at your phone in the past 5 minutes. You're getting the twitches. Can I urge you to strive to be present here with the people of God? Can I urge you to put aside your phone, turn off your notifications, give your full attention to your God and your church? Trevin Wax wrote this in a blog article on the Gospel Coalition this past week. I thought it was so helpful. At church, our most precious gift is our presence, being there, physically, encourages others. Focusing our attention on God and his word refreshes our soul. And if we find it natural to silence our phones at the theater so we can maximize our focus on a movie storyline, why would we treat less seriously the true story of our world as it's rehearsed every week through the rhythms of worship in our congregation? What if we set a new expectation to silence our phones and put away our devices? Better yet, to leave them in the car, to make a statement to ourselves and to the world around us that for the next hour, we're unavailable, that our worth and value and happiness don't depend on proving ourselves at work or through constant connection. Surely we can refrain from an hour of checking in. We can give undivided attention to our Creator and Redeemer and to the gospel described by J.I. Packer as the biggest thing that ever was. Lighthouse, let us resolve to worship as a present people. Let us resolve to allow the lordship of Christ to be the lens through which we see the world, even the digital world. Let us be humble about our weaknesses and vulnerability of our own hearts. Let us be wise and faithful and loving people in a digital age for Christ's sake and his glory. Let's pray together. God, we plead for mercy. We plead for grace. We plead that you would help us to become the people you ask us to be, a holy people, a set apart people, a different people. And we pray that that holiness would work itself out in the way that we live in a digital world. God, would you forgive us for the ways that we have oftentimes handed over the reins of our lives to something that is just a shadow of what you promise us in the gospel. God, would you free us from bondage? Would you free us from the false promises that the world would offer us? Would you allow us to see the freedom that comes when we take up your yoke, your burden, for they are easy and light, and you will give us rest for our souls. Make us a wise people. Make us a humble people, a holy people, for Christ's sake and his glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.